for tuning in and listening to the City Lights podcast. City Lights is a community inviting others to follow us as we follow Jesus. We are currently in our series, The Normal Life. God created mankind to reflect His glory. We were meant to enjoy God and share that joy with all of creation. This standard hasn't changed, however, we have. Culture has unknowingly ignored and lowered God's standards, and in the process, we have lost our way. Yet the Creator is also our recreator. The standard He designed remains today. The letter Paul wrote to Ephesus helps us clear away the confusion and rediscover what is the normal life.
Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. It's actually not his birthday tomorrow, but on the third Monday in January, that's the day that our nation is set apart to celebrate and remember Martin Luther King Jr. I don't know how many of you know a whole lot about him and his life, but because that holiday comes tomorrow, I just happened to take a lot of time this week just researching him and coming back and thinking about the life that he lived and the accomplishments that he had. And I'll tell you what, that guy accomplished a lot in a short time. I just want to read you a couple of things, and sincerely, if I were to read off all of his accomplishments, I mean, it takes up pages and pages and pages and pages in books or online articles to sum up all the things that he's done. But he received over 50 honorary degrees from colleges and universities in the country here, United States, and around the world. He was the youngest man, 35 years old, to receive the Nobel Peace Prize. 35 years old. I'm going to be 35 years old next year, and so I thought, I don't know what it's going to take for me to win that, but it's kind of one of my New Year's resolutions now, because, you know, I thought he was a lot older than that. I mean, that was one of the revelations for me this week. I went, man, I thought he was like in his 40s or 50s before he lost his life, and so he's just a year older than me, so you guys need to encourage me a little bit more to be a little more ambitious this year. But that was impressive to me. He actually won a Grammy. I mean, the guy was not a singer, but he won a Grammy for his spoken word about Vietnam War. He received the Congressional Medal of Honor and a lot of other honors, and he's received a lot of honors even past post-death. He's still receiving honors. There's, I think, 703 or 730 different streets in our country that are named after Martin Luther King Jr. It's pretty impressive. And so you could just list accomplishment after accomplishment after accomplishment, but as I was studying, I also realized that he was arrested about 20 times. So as he's listing all these accomplishments, and I'm reading his article, I'm going, whoa, I don't know that I'd want that on my list of accomplishments, but he was arrested about 20 times, and you might think, like, oh, he must have had a rough past. Well, actually, he was arrested and thrown in prison for standing up for equality, for civil rights, to try to end segregation and the unfair and ill and horrible treatment of somebody just because of the color of their skin. One of those times that he was in prison was when he went to Birmingham, Alabama. And he went to go take part of just a nonviolent protest there. And he was just going to stand there and just demonstrate that day with all the other people. And there are two organizations, the Alabama Christian Movement for Human Rights and the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, of which he was president eventually, the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. And so this event and this protest was just set to be a nonviolent, just saying, hey, we really believe that everyone was created equal by God and should be treated as equal by God. Well, when he went and did that, he got thrown in prison. While he was in prison, he wrote a letter from prison. The reason he wrote a letter from prison is because the people that were part of the board of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference said to him some critical things, such as, you're an extremist, and they were, in a sense, embarrassed of his actions and that he was thrown in prison, somebody who was on their board, that he got found in a prison. He spent about a month there. I don't know a whole lot about the man, but he had a sense of humor, because listen to his opening remarks that he wrote from this letter. He said, never before have I written such a long letter. I'm afraid it is much too long to take your precious time. I assure you that it would have been much shorter if I had been writing from a comfortable desk, but what else can you do when he is alone in a narrow jail cell other than write long letters and think long prayers? So even when he's writing to somebody who is being critical of him, he has a sense of humor as he spends time in jail. I want to read to you a couple more excerpts from this letter that he wrote. And by the way, he wrote this letter on the margins of a newspaper. Many, many newspapers, because he wasn't given paper and pen to go do that. So it was like a puzzle when it was given over. And if you look online, you'll see it's a long, long letter. So he wrote margin after margin after margin and margin. They had to piece all these things together. And so he wrote this. I was initially disappointed because you categorized me as an extremist. So the criticism was, Martin Luther King Jr., you know, we're a little embarrassed and we're a little ashamed because you're an extremist and you found yourself in jail, and that's not really what we're going after. And he says, as I continue to think about the matter, I gradually gained a measure of satisfaction from the label that you gave me as an extremist. Was not Jesus an extremist, he said? An extremist for love? When he said, love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So he found a little bit of a courage, and he said, I'm not an extremist. I'm just living, well, you know the name of our series, Normal Life. And I think that Martin Luther is describing a normal life, and he said, wait a minute, why would you call me an extremist? I'm doing what's normal. I'm fighting for human beings who are not being treated like human beings. I'm fighting for justice and social equality. That's normal. For me to go into prison for what I believe, that's normal. And so he wasn't comfortable with extremism until he started thinking about Jesus, and Jesus living what we would describe as a normal life, and yet Jesus went through all kinds of persecution. So he started to find comfort thinking about the Bible, thinking about Jesus. Then he goes on and says, I'm in Birmingham. He was living in Atlanta at the time, and he was in prison in Birmingham because he went over to join the protest. I'm in Birmingham because injustice is here. That's why I'm here. Just as the prophets of the 8th century BC left their villages and carried there, thus saith the Lord, far beyond the boundaries of their towns. And just as the Apostle Paul left his village of Tarsus and carried the gospel, the mission and the message of Jesus to the far corners of the Greco-Roman world, so I'm compelled to carry the gospel of freedom beyond my hometown. And like Paul, I must constantly respond this way. So what did Martin Luther King Jr. do when he was in prison? What was his filter? What was his lens? What was his process? I mean, if you just listen, what was he thinking about? What was his source? What was his, what helped him and aided him and gave him comfort when he was in prison? What was it? Just the Bible, the scriptures. And it was the people of the scriptures. It wasn't just the book, like, oh, I'm so comforted that as I'm in this narrow cell, there's a book next to me. It was the people that were in the book, Jesus and Paul and people who went before him, and all those people he listed had suffered for doing right things, suffered for doing just causes, suffered for giving their lives over things that mattered. And so when he was called an extremist, he's thinking, wait a minute, this was normal for the people before Jesus came. This was normal for Jesus, the Son of God, when he came and lived. This was normal for somebody like Paul when he was following Jesus and spreading the mission, the message of Jesus. So why wouldn't it be normal for me? This isn't extremism. This is normal. Well, Paul also wrote from prison. In fact, he wrote several letters in the Bible while he was in a jail cell. Our series that we're about to start right now is called The Normal Life. And I think what brought Martin Luther King Jr. comfort was looking at life through a biblical lens. And when we try to understand what the normal life looks like, I believe that the Bible describes it. In fact, I think that Paul, when he writes to Ephesus, describes simply this, the normal life. That's all he's doing and that's all he's describing. So you might say, Chris, what do you mean by the normal life? Because in Jesus, I mean, if God really is God, I want to live an extraordinary life. I want to live an abnormally great life. Well, let me just, argue with you for a moment, not in a hostile way, but just let me ask you to think a different way. If you're going to live a life that is extraordinary or abnormally great, what's your perspective? What's your benchmark? What's your precedent? Because if you want to live an extraordinary life, your precedent and your benchmark must not be the life that God designed, which was perfect. You see, when God created everything, the most normal thing to do was to live in fellowship with God and enjoy him forever. And everything was perfect and flawless. That's the most normal life. To live an extraordinary or abnormally great life would mean that your focus is you're just looking at man and life and what this person has and what that person has and says, I want to have more than that. You know what the more than that is? It's trusting the living God for everything, knowing that he will give you all that you need, including life with him forever. So when we describe this conversation together through the book of Ephesians as the normal life, what we're describing is this. We're saying that Paul, when he writes to Ephesus, that's all he's doing. He's saying because of what God has done, the most normal life is possible, and the most normal life is simply what God has always intended for us to live like. So that's what the normal life is all about. It's all about really looking at a biblical lens for all the experiences and everything that you go through. You could say it like this. The normal life is all about viewing every event of life through a biblical lens. Think about it. What was Martin Luther King Jr. doing in that cell? What was he doing? Wasn't he doing this very thing? Okay, so I live in Atlanta. I'm in Alabama, in Birmingham. My fellow brothers who are clergymen who criticize him, by the way, are writing and calling him, in a sense, name, saying, we're not sure that you're one of us. And he's processing. What does he do? He does this very thing. He's like, well, I'm going to process. I'm going to view all the events of my life through a biblical lens. When he does that, he goes, well, I'm comforted by Jesus. I'm comforted by the prophets. I'm comforted by Paul, who is also in prison writing a letter. Where do you turn to when life's events surprise you, disappoint you, break you, cause you to lose? What do you do in a moment, maybe for some of you right now, where it's completely out of your control? Have you considered looking at a biblical lens versus an emotional lens, or a lens that maybe is just focused on yourself? And I will say this, I tend to do that. I mean, this week I was frustrated. I even got close to like a form of like a cloudiness. It felt like depression this week. And that happened for me from one morning from like 7 till about 11:30 in the morning. I was just in a funk. And you know what I was doing? The lens was focused on me and what I thought everybody should be doing around me. And you know what that produced? More storminess. It didn't help that it was gray and rainy all week either. And that's like when I was hitting my pinnacle, I was like, it's been raining for like 8 straight days, God. Come on. You know, I mean, it was just emotional. But our tendency as a culture is to define norm as what's best for us. And God is kind enough to not give us what we think's best for us. Because when we thought what was best for us was done in history, we rebelled against God in the very beginning and changed the most normal thing for the most abnormal thing, which was living on our own rather than living in a trusting relationship with God. So the word normal, as we're trying to understand what the normal life means, this is very interesting. I looked up the definition for the word normal. You know what it means? It just simply means conforming to the standard. Conforming to the standard. Not a standard as though there are options. Conforming to the standard. And again, when we talk about the normal life, we're talking about the standard for eternity. What God created in the beginning and was lost and now is recreated or restored in Jesus, we have life eternal with God. That's a hope looking back going, oh, I wonder what it would have been like to live in Eden. And then hoping in Jesus Christ to restore all of that brings us back into fellowship with God and gives us hope of fellowship with God forever and ever and ever. And so you've already heard me say it, and I'll just say it again. It'll be on the screen. The normal life is living as the way that God always intended for us to live. That's what it looks like. So let's go ahead and jump into the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We're just going to do verses 1 and 2. And at City Lights, it's become something that we do. We accidentally did it the first week, because I was like, hey, why don't we stand when we read the Bible? And it's like, oh, that's nice. And we didn't just do it to be nice. We did it to honor God's word. And I share almost every week that it's rare for us in our culture to ever have to stand to honor someone or something. And so we like to take this as a unique opportunity to stand and just demonstrate to God, say like, hey, God, we honor you, and we prize the things you want to say to us. So I want to invite you out of honor for God's word, if you just stand with us. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. And those are the verses we're going to study this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to ask God to lead us. God, we want to hear from you. I don't want to hear from me. We would prefer that you very much would just use my voice and my mind, that you would bring it to an understanding that is well beyond what I'm capable of. And we ask that you would just teach us this morning the things that you want to reveal about yourself. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks. All right, so let's just kind of keep our nose in the scriptures right here. So the guy that wrote this letter describes himself as Paul. Now, this guy, Paul, was not always known as Paul. His original name, his given name, was Saul. And Saul spent a good half of his life actually persecuting people who followed Jesus. He was known as an accuser. In fact, in Acts, he is described as somebody in Acts 9 when he's on the road to this area called Damascus. And as he's going there, he's described as somebody who is breathing threats and murderous thoughts. And he's going to actually capture and put in prison, and if he's able to, stone and put to death people who were living lives, who were trusting Jesus Christ for their salvation, for their lives. He was going after Christians and trying to kill them. And so that's the one who wrote this letter. There's a massive transformation that happens in this guy's life. To go from an accuser, a murderer, someone who is breathing just ill thoughts and trying to hunt down and kill anybody who put their trust in Christ. That's the person who wrote this letter. Saul, the actual meaning of that name, means big or intimidating. When he comes to meet Jesus and Jesus appears to him and he puts his trust in Jesus, there's this exchange that happens in Acts chapter 9. It's another book of the Bible. And it just says that God comes to him, Jesus comes to him and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you after me and the people who are about the things I'm about? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? And in that transaction, in that moment that happens for Saul, he basically has a complete turnaround, much like many of us have had, where we're going this way, following our own way, and we meet Jesus and he changed our lives and we turn around. Well, not only does he turn around, he goes from Saul and he changes his name to Paul. Saul meant big or intimidating. You know what Paul means? Small, humble. And so he has this massive change where even his name represents the change that happened in his life. He describes himself when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. He describes himself like this: I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, I was violent, I was proud, and I was acting from ignorance and unbelief. So this was the description of Paul as he looked back at his past. He looked backwards and saw all these as descriptions of himself. But now he says, and as he introduces himself, actually he started this church in Ephesus. He had visited Ephesus three different times. And so he visited in about 52 for a little while, and 55, and remember this is 55 AD, so Jesus was crucified around 33, so this is about 20 some years after that. In 55, he spent around 3 years in Ephesus and started a church there that began to thrive. This Ephesus, by the way, it was a harbor, aquatic water, trade would come in, ships would come in, and this was a hub right there at the coast of the Aegean Sea. And so this was a very, very populous, very wealthy area because of the trade that came in and out. There was probably around 250,000 people that lived in this small, small city in an ancient world. So that's a pretty popular and pretty sizable city. It's probably 1, 2, and 3 with Rome, Jerusalem, and Ephesus. I mean, a very prominent area. So Paul goes to this area that's dominated by pagan worship, but literally making stone statues and worshiping. During Paul's time there and after his time there, Christians were actually brought into the arenas there and persecuted and put to death. And so this is a hotbed of a popular big city where Paul's going to do ministry. And so Paul goes from a persecutor, someone who's putting people into prison, and now he's writing a church that he started from prison. And he's in prison in Rome, and he writes the letter around 62 AD. So almost maybe 8 to 10 years after he had started that church and spent several years there, now he's writing back to them to help them out. Okay, so that's a little bit of context and history as we continue this conversation for weeks and weeks. Just try to remember that setting. So how do you go then from a blasphemer, a murderer, someone who's putting people in prison, to being willing to be put in prison for the same cause? Talk about a drastic change, right? I mean, can you imagine leaving here and going out and hunting people down to either murder them or put them in prison, and then years later in your life, you actually are willing to go through the same kind of persecution and agony for the exact same cause? I mean, a drastic revelation, a drastic change has to happen in you to think that life would be worth that, right? I mean, he was so confident that this was not true that he was willing to give his life to it so that people would be stopped, and now he finds himself in a prison cell. Well, he describes himself as an apostle. If you've read much of the Bible, or you know much of the Bible, Jesus, when he's doing ministry, the Son of God, he calls people to follow him. He calls them disciples. Now, not every disciple of Jesus was an apostle, but the 12 that followed him were known as apostles. And really, here's what an apostle was. You could think of it as, in our kind of our cultural environment, you could think of it as, it was used, let me say, this word was actually used in military terms. If I were to dispatch a naval squadron or a group of men out for battle and they were going to represent who we were as a military, I would send them out. Or if, let me just simply say, an apostle was just somebody who was sent out. So when Paul describes himself as sent out, what he's saying is, I'm sent and I'm sent by Jesus. And you see that because he says about himself, he tells us who sent him, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm sent by Christ Jesus, by the will of God. So the thing that made Paul go from an accuser to an apostle was what? What does he tell us it is? Was it good decision making? Was it a new commitment? What was it? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus really truly made the difference. And listen, I don't know what you've heard about God and how often you've been in circles or worship environments like this, but this morning I'm going to say the name Jesus over and over and over and over and over again. And I hope that you can be rescued from maybe being in a Sunday school environment where you just kept hearing the answer is always Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it just seems silly to you or simple. It is the most precious name that for all eternity, and the Bible shows us that Jesus is truly exalted and glorified, no longer veiled in human flesh in heaven. And everybody sees him who's in heaven, and they can't help but just bow down and say, you are the most perfect, worthy, amazing being in all of history. Praise be to you. And he makes it possible for everybody to be there. There's power in the name of Jesus. So as I say Jesus Christ and I talk about him being the difference and I describe and say that the normal life is really all about Jesus and it's only possible because of Jesus, I mean it. So I'm asking God, even as I'm speaking, like, would you help refresh that to some of us? Some of us in the room probably just need to be reintroduced to Jesus this morning and what he does. Because you know what made the difference for Paul? Do you know why Paul went from an accuser to an apostle? Somebody who was trying to stop Christ in that movement, to being part of that movement and sent by Christ? Christ, Jesus. The word Christ is not Jesus' last name. It just means anointed one. It's the one that God said, this is my son. I'm setting him apart for this work. So Paul describes himself. He's an apostle. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It was God's purpose, and God's will and God's purpose always comes to fruition. Paul knew this. Now listen, Paul, before he became an apostle, was the who's who in Jewish circles. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, which means he was all about what it meant to do right things, and he was the most famous person for doing the most righteous things all the time. You probably know a lot of those kind of people who maybe think they know that in our culture, our world. Well, Paul was praised as that and was known as that, but he trades all of that in and says, I would rather be an apostle following Jesus and have to deny all of my former life and all the exaltation, all the position that I had, I'm trading that to follow Jesus with all of my days. Listen, Paul was responsible for the execution of many Christians. And what that shows us is this, and I want you to consider for your own self right now. I really want you to take a moment and think about your own life, how you've spent your time. For many of us in this room, men and women, perversity from promiscuity to pornography to fantasy, whatever it might be. For some of us, it's just been a lifestyle of lying. Maybe it's a private one of control with eating disorders, or maybe it's just having a cold marriage and you're just status quoing it all around, or maybe it's just, you're just, if you're really gonna be blunt and transparent, you know that you're really just a facade and you're fake just to be accepted by others. Maybe you just embrace the status quo just to get by in life. Listen, Jesus comes to free you from all of that. Here's what's amazing. Paul has an incriminating, awful, I mean, just like the worst possible credentials in some ways to be a follower of Jesus. But you see the potency of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection because it changes Paul. I think Jerry Bridges describes this. He's an author, and listen to how he describes this. And he's describing this for you, and he's describing this for me, and he's describing this for Paul. And as you think about your past, no matter how adulterous, no matter how scandalous it's been, listen to this. Your worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. You know what that tells me and you? Doesn't matter how rebellious you've been, and it doesn't matter how righteous you've been. You still need Jesus. And what's so sweet about this is you're never beyond the reach of God. And some of you might walk in this room and listen, I get to share life and get to know many people. And so on a monthly basis, I have several people look at me and say, there is no way God could, and they just fill in the blank. Restore my marriage. Restore my finances. Restore me emotionally. Restore me physically. And what I mean by restore is bring me peace with God and man. There aren't guarantees that you're going to walk out of a wheelchair in this life. There's no guarantees that you're not going to have a diagnostic that causes you to face a terminal illness. There's no guarantees that you're going to get married. There's no guarantees that your spouse is going to consistently love you the way you want. These things are not guarantees. Some of you are about to graduate college. There are no guarantees you're getting a job. There just aren't. Those things are not in the cards for you. And some of you might be going, yeah, watch me. I understand. Pride comes before the fall. Watch out. I'll love you through it. But what this passage is telling us is this. It doesn't matter how long your list is of rebellion or righteousness. Jesus Christ makes it possible for you to be new and to be whole and to find, ultimately you'll see as this passage ends, to find peace with God. So I want to ask you this question. Can you think of any reason God cannot use you right where you are right now? I'm just going to let that sit for about 20 more seconds. Can you think of any reason God cannot use you just as you are right now? Because maybe some of you in this room are having an affair in your marriage. Well, right now, you're not because you're sitting here. What would it look like to trust God to end that relationship and go back to your marriage, to repent and have full disclosure? You know, I could spend 20 more minutes talking about all the lifestyle choices that we make. Listen, God wants to free you from the past, and he doesn't want the past to rob you of right now living with him. And he's so potent and thorough that he can handle and take care of all the past and forgive it. And he can cause you to believe that there's freedom right now. And he can put you into a new future where you're glorifying him. And as Josh talked about several times when he called us to worship, that it's for your good as well. Trust in Jesus is the difference maker. It was the difference maker for Paul. It was the difference maker for Martin Luther King Jr. when he was in prison. He said, well, God, what am I going through? And he said, I'm just going to filter my life. I'm going to view my life through the lens of scripture. And I realize that this is okay and this is normal. And God's got me. He's got me. Listen, this is what it comes down to. Just say it like this. The normal life views the past, the present, and the future through a biblical lens. So how do I know, Chris, if I'm living the normal life? How do I know if I'm trusting God? If you're living in a trusting relationship with God, the Spirit of God will lead you to understand every circumstance you're going through a biblical lens. You might go, Chris, what is a biblical lens? A biblical lens is simply, it's what Martin Luther King Jr. was doing. He's saying, here's what I'm going through emotionally. Here's what I'm going through circumstantially. And he opens the scripture and he said, God, what have you done in history? And the Bible tells us that God led these people and these people died willingly and wantingly. They desired to follow God to the utmost. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave up his life and didn't see equality with God, something to be grasped, gave himself up to death so that you and I could be alive. A biblical worldview or a biblical lens, it really is all centered on the work and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It changes everything. Jesus changes everything. So you could say it's just simply like this. The normal life is only possible through Jesus. You living the normal life, meaning just living in fellowship with God at all times, every day. If you have children in Little Lights or City Kids, here's how they're learning it today. Getting along with God is possible because of Jesus. The normal life is all about getting along with God. That's what it's all about. It's just getting along with God. The normal life is only possible through Jesus. They're learning it. We're learning the exact same things. Why? Well, because Jesus lived a normal life. He consistently lived as we were supposed to live. He's the only one in history to ever do it. Jesus lived a normal life, and because of Jesus's death, his life, his death, and resurrection from death, we too can live the normal life. So it's not you going like, oh man, I want to live a normal life. I want to fellowship with God. I'm going to work really hard this year to do that. No. Maybe you can just back that up a little bit and say, I want to work really hard to just trust Jesus to lead me in the same kind of life that he lived. Now that pleases God. Because we're just going, God, I'm not trying to copy you, but I want to follow you. Can I follow you? And he says, yep, that's exactly what I'm inviting you to do. What is he going to lead you and I into? The most normal life. Jesus, we believe as a church, lived the most normal life because the benchmark and the precedent is trusting God the Father in every moment of our lives. Well, let's continue to look at the passage. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, everything that he is because of Jesus. And he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. How many of you guys would consider yourself a saint? Raise your hand if you think yourself as a saint. Raise your hand high. All right, about 17. Here's the qualifications of a saint in culture's eyes. You have to be dead, deceased. This is serious criteria. If you research this, you have to have done at least two miracles, and it's evident that God is working in you and through you. That's the criteria for sainthood in our culture. Do you know that there's two churches, the Lutheran Church and the Episcopal Church, actually reveres Martin Luther King Jr. as a saint? He's actually one of the saints. Biblically speaking, that's an atrocity, everything I just said. I mean, it's like spit wrong. A saint is, by definition, a holy one. Someone who is holy. Somebody who is set apart. I mean, I don't know if... How many of you guys would say you're holy? Like, hey, good morning, my name's Chris. Oh, tell me about yourself. I'm holy. Just want to let you know in the head ahead of time, all right? You know? But this is exactly the reality. Here it is. For anybody who's put their trust in Jesus Christ, you know what God bestows on you? He says, I set you apart. You're mine. And I consider you holy, blameless, and above reproach. You're a saint. So, if you're in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? That means you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ for your life and your salvation. Do you know what the appropriate title for you is now? A saint. Really, now that you know that, if I were to ask that question again and you have put your trust in Jesus, and I said, if you're a saint, you don't need to do it, but you would raise your hand and go, I guess, you just said it. I need a couple more minutes to process it, but that's the reality. So when he writes to Ephesus, he's not going, you guys are saints and you're faithful, like, woo-wee, you guys are amazing, like, you are the greatest, most pure, wow. He's going, Jesus is that good, that he's taken you who have all kinds of filthy pasts and probably filthy present, and he has actually taken you into himself and made you new. He calls you holy. He has set you apart for himself. Now, this word saint has also been used as a description for a king in a kingdom. If you are in a kingdom or part of a kingdom, it's actually historically described, if you are part of that kingdom, that you were part of the king and the king was part of you. It's like an ambassador. You represented the king. So it's normal in our culture. For some of you who don't know, there's a guy named Neil Patrick Harris, and if I take off my glasses, there are days when I look and watch him on TV and I'm going like, goodness God, what did you do? I mean, you made two of the same people. I mean, it is that uncanny. I mean, come on. That's one of the reasons I wore like a jacket like this today, because he's usually wearing those. And so let's get a little side profile. Do we have a little side profile too? Yeah, I mean, let's think. I mean, it's awkward. And so when I've gone to New York City, I have been bombarded by people. In fact, my good buddy Tommy was there with me on the red carpet of a movie, and people were swarming me. And I remember you, Tommy, you went, Chris, what's going on? And I went, they think I'm Neil Patrick Harris. And my best friend looks at me, he's like, what's going on? And you know you got a good friend, and he goes, oh, took him 3 seconds, and he went, back up, everybody, back up, back up, back up. And he went into my agent mode. I mean, this is like, what are we doing? I look so much like this guy that sometimes I get access and treatment that is way beyond what I deserve. Listen, because of Jesus Christ, the same thing happens to us, but we get much better treatment than a celebrity. We get treated like sons and daughters of the living God. When God the Father looks at you, if you've put your trust in Jesus, you know what he sees? Jesus in you. And the love between Father and Son is... Ooh, it is so sweet. I literally, if you gave me 20 more minutes, I would not even be able to find a word to describe. And that's the affection that Paul's describing to the Ephesians about how God feels about them. You're faithful, you follow, you trust, and you're holy, and you're a saint because of what Jesus did. That's what he's saying. You are who you are because you're a saint. And listen, to use the description of saint... Now, this church was known as a Gentile church. Christianity, or it used to be Judaism. That was the people of God. And when Jesus came, he was a Jewish individual. But this movement that followed Jesus was described as Christianity because the Messiah, the one that God would send to rescue people, it was Jesus. And so when they put their trust in Jesus, Christianity was birthed. Hopefully not an institution, but a following of God. And so what ends up happening here is Paul says, you're saints. This was a description only used for the Jews who are set apart as God's people. Jews who heard Gentiles being described as saints, let me tell you how just raw and awful it was. They described it as a rape of sacred vocabulary. And I don't mean to, I won't even say that phrase again because I want to be very sensitive. We don't take things like that lightly at all. But historically, when Paul called them saints, the Jews of that day would have seen that as what I just described. Only in Jesus Christ can you take something and someone that is so wretched and lost and make them a demonstration and a picture of the living God and of heaven and bring us into fellowship with the living God. Listen, here's how it works. In this last portion of the passage, it just simply says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Greek world, they would use a word that was a Greek word that meant charm or cheer when they'd say hello to one another, like charm, cheer, good cheer to you, good. I hope good things for you. And Paul actually changes the word and uses the word charis in the Greek, which is the word grace. He also brings the Jewish word shalom, which means peace. This is the first time in history that an Eastern and Western world was merged in a greeting. And so Paul comes on the scene and basically says, in Christ Jesus, those who are far off and not part of the people of God and those who are part of the people of God, by the grace of God, are brought into the peace of God. I mean, talk about a, you know, we say, what's up? Hello, how you doing? This was so potent of good, healthy thinking. So when he says grace and peace to you from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, Jesus changed my past and has made me an apostle. He's changed me. Jesus has changed your present and he sees you as holy. And Jesus has changed everything that he has distributed enough grace to bring peace with him through Jesus Christ. Who is this sermon about? It's not really about Paul and it's not really about Ephesus. It's all about Jesus. John MacArthur says it like this: grace was and is the fountain by which the river peace flows. Isn't that a beautiful picture? There's a like a rushing out of the mountain. There's grace flowing. And then it flows into our lives like peace, peace into our souls and our lives. I just want to ask you guys a few questions as we close. What's your life defined by? What's your life defined by? Are you still describing you or yourself? Are you allowing your emotions to be defined by your past? Or maybe the hope of today? Or maybe the fear or the hope of tomorrow? Pursuits, passions, regrets. What defines your life? Because the reality is this: Jesus is inviting you and saying, I am good enough, I am thorough enough, I have provided every single thing that you need by my grace. By the way, grace is access and favor in relationship with God as a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn that. Grace just flows to you unmerited. All your rebellion and all your righteousness would never earn anything good from God, so God decided to just pour out like a river an access of peace with him through Jesus Christ. So what defines your life? And I mean, think about it. Have you even thought about your past? How many times does your past come up in a conversation and you say, this is me, this is what I've done, versus this is what Christ has done, and it's defining me? What's so incredible is in the normal life, because of Jesus' death, resurrection, his life, death, and resurrection, we can truly live the normal life. And it's summed up in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, it describes everything that Paul is talking about, and Paul wrote Corinthians as well. It just simply says this: if anyone is in Christ, like we talked about, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone. Though you think about it and feel it, God doesn't. He says, I paid for it. It's gone. And behold, the new has come. The new, the norm, has been restored. So, a few more questions. Is there anything in your life that you believe God's grace can't alter? Now we're getting a little more invasive. Can you think of anything that God is not strong enough or potent enough to restore? Emotionally, physically, relationally? And some of you I know, are, it's hard for you to even be willing to bring up and say, I don't even want to ask God. I think he can, but I don't want to have to go through the hard work of him asking me to do those things. Listen, I know. The reason I can say that is because I know what that feels like myself. What areas of your life do you think are too big for God's grace to alter? I'd encourage you, if you can answer that question, just write those down. I'm not asking you to do much with it right now, but just consider it. That's what I'd ask you to do. The most normal response to Jesus, by the way, this morning, is trusting him with your past, present, and future. And I'm not saying that's an easy thing. I know it's a deeply emotional thing. But to bring all that we talked about all together, two more thoughts. What prevents you from viewing every event of your life like Martin Luther King Jr. did through a biblical lens? Or we could say it like this, if the phrase biblical lens is a little strange to you. What prevents you from viewing every event of your life through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Heaven's champion, the one who restores us with the living God. Because here's what ends up happening. When you or I view our past, present, and future through a biblical lens or through the death, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, here's what we experience. An everlasting fountain of grace steadily bringing peace for every event of our lives. It's an honor that you share your life with me. And so I know probably 70 to 80% of your stories in this room. And that's an honor to me. And I know some of you are still waiting for that trickle of the river to get into your relationship and memories of your father, or your mother, or the gap that was felt there. I know that all of us have broken parts of our lives that we're waiting by God's grace for peace to enter there. What I'm inviting you to do today is maybe don't wait for Jesus to show up in the way that you think, but say, Jesus, I know you've already shown up, and I'm going to put my trust in you to do your work in your time. You're good. I want to view life through your life, death, and resurrection. You bring that stream of peace in your time. I trust you.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope the Lord used this message to speak to you. If you would like to connect with or learn more about City Lights, visit us online at citylights.cc. Have a great day.